I know that many are leaving tomorrow. I also know that some are staying. Some have just come and are staying for a time. And but I would like to just very briefly, I'll be shorter than our Sister Marie. But those of you who have been here for this past week with us, we've been looking at the book of Acts and the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. For the camp season, we took the verse, "Whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. As the scripture hath said, out of his inmost being, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And John goes on to say, "This spake he of the Spirit, which was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And then we looked in the book of Acts in chapter 2. We saw how when Jesus was glorified, he received of the Father the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he poured it out upon the disciples that were waiting, that had been in that upper room in obedience to Jesus' command. They were waiting for the promise of the Father. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." And so what wonderful fulfillment we saw on the day of Pentecost, and how they were able to speak forth God's word in the languages of the people that were assembled, proclaim the wonderful works of God, and how Peter was able then to open the scriptures and to tell the people that had gathered, "This was what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy," and so on. "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And he told them about Jesus and how this is really about Jesus. Jesus has ascended. The one who was crucified, resurrected, ascended to the right hand of God, he has poured out this which you now see and hear. And then your little books, those of you who have these little booklets, I'm sorry I don't have any more. I should have made a few more, but there's just a page entitled "Preparation for the Baptism in the Holy Spirit." And I just wanted to consider just five things, and I just want you to write them down if you have the booklet. If not, just listen, or if you want to write them down on a piece of paper. Five things about the disciples. Now, when we talk about these disciples, I think the Gospels are full of stories about the disciples as they walked the road with Jesus. How many years did they fellowship with Jesus or follow Jesus? Anybody know? Young men, how many years? Ladies? 3 years? Was it about 3 years? That's what it seems. The Bible indicates about 3 years they were with Jesus, and they walked with him, they traveled with him. But what was it about these men? And, you know, there were some women in the company as well. It seems that there were actually the women were the ones who took care of them. I mean, provided for their needs. God had blessed the disciples with some women with connections. And I think one worked in Herod's, or her husband was a worker for Herod, and she had means, well, whatever. There were men and women, that's my point, who followed Jesus. We know of the 12 disciples, but there were others who followed Jesus. So what was it about these who followed Jesus? Well, the first thing, if you remember from the very beginning, Jesus had called them. He said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The Bible tells us that those first disciples, Peter and John and Andrew and James, they left their nets and followed Jesus. And then when he came to Matthew at the receipt of custom, he said, "Matthew, come follow me." And Matthew left his job and he followed Jesus. And it seems that one by one they were called and they followed Jesus. They were men and women who had forsaken all to follow Jesus. Peter himself said that, Lord, we've forsaken all to be your disciple. And so one of the things that marked those that were assembled there in the upper room and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost were those who had forsaken all to follow Jesus. And so I wonder if we fit in with these five things. How are we following on, knowing our God? What is it that maybe stands in the way of God working more fully in our lives and having greater control? Well, maybe it's because we haven't yet forsaken all to follow Him. I don't think it means necessarily that you have to give up everything you have, so to speak. Doesn't mean that we have to sell all that we have and become homeless or something like that. But I think it speaks about the attachment in our hearts. Are we willing to just place everything at His disposal? Have we placed our life, our future, our family, our friends, have we placed that all in His hands and said, Lord Jesus, all that I have, all that I am, belongs to You? They had forsaken all to follow Jesus. The second thing that marked these men and women was that they really loved Jesus. They were imperfect, certainly. But can you doubt that Peter loved Jesus? Is there any doubt that he really loved Jesus? I mean, when they were in the garden, just picture this. Who's the first one that tries to stop them from arresting Jesus? Who is it? It's Peter. It's Peter. And as I said, they were not perfect, but they truly loved Jesus. They had enjoyed a real fellowship with Him. You know, just from being here a week with some of you I've never met before, we get to know one another, right? We become like family, Chris. That was a little bit of a joke, but all right. That's okay. But they had enjoyed this close personal fellowship with Jesus. They had walked with Him. They ate with Him. They talked. And they loved Him. Now, what about you? What about me? Do we make time to fellowship with Jesus? I'm not talking about making time to go to church. I'm not talking about making time to be with Christian people that you like. Or maybe Christian people you don't like. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not necessarily fellowship with Jesus. Can you truly say, can I truly say that I have a daily walk with God? That I have a daily walk with Jesus? That Jesus is my friend? These disciples had a personal relationship with Jesus, and they loved Him. The third thing that we can note about them is maybe something we would like to avoid. I mean, it has to deal with Peter again, as an example. Peter, the night that he denied Jesus, how do you think Peter felt? How do you think Peter felt after he denied Jesus three times? And that rooster crowed, and he remembered what Jesus said. Another gospel tells us Jesus looked at him when the rooster crowed. And here was Peter, the one who said, Lord, if they all forsake You, I will not forsake You. I will die for You. Just a few hours before, he had said that. And now he finds himself having denied the Lord three times. He realizes that not only has he failed, but he is not as strong as he thought he was. It's a picture of ourselves. You see, when we get to really see ourselves, we despair of ourselves. I think the greatest hindrance to God blessing our lives and coming to us as he'd like to come to us is that we don't really see that we need him. We're pretty self-confident. We're pretty self-righteous. We're pretty self, put whatever you want beyond that. We trust in ourselves. We're very independent. We're very strong-willed. We're very opinionated. We know what's right. And that type of attitude hinders God from working in our lives. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And even in our Christian walk, we can think that, well, we've got it all figured out. And we know what the Bible teaches, and we know how to teach others, and we have the right doctrine. And then God has to bring us down and humble us and show us that we really don't know anything the way we ought to know it. And so these disciples had come to the end. You know, they had come to the place where they had pretty much given up all hope. When Jesus died on the cross, where were they? Where were the disciples? They were hiding. And they were saying to one another, what are we going to do? Maybe they're going to come for us. And even after Jesus had been raised from the dead, we find Peter and some of the other disciples, you know, they go fishing. Let's go back to what we know. We're not sure where this is going. All the dreams that we had, we thought this was going to be the start of the kingdom, the restoration of the kingdom, and now we're not sure what this is all about. The men on the road to Emmaus, we thought he was the one who was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And all their hopes, and their dreams seemed to be shattered. But that was in God's plan for them. Because they were at a place now where they could receive from God all that he had promised for them. They had come to the end of themselves. They had come to a place where they didn't trust in themselves any longer. The fourth thing that we see about this group that had gathered in Jerusalem. I think we talked a little bit about this the other night, where they obeyed God's command, or Jesus' command, to go and wait in Jerusalem. They didn't know exactly what was going to happen. Jesus didn't say that in 10 days something's going to happen. Jesus didn't say that what exactly it was going to be like. He didn't tell them it was going to be wind or fire or speaking in other languages, speaking in tongues. He didn't say that. He said, just go and wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And so they went and they waited. I believe they waited in prayer. I believe they waited expectantly. But they were there waiting, believing that Jesus would be faithful to his word. I think oftentimes we get impatient. I wonder how many people were there for 9 days and decided, you know what? I've got something else to do. And they missed out on the blessing. God, I want it now. You ever pray like that? God, I want it now. Sometimes we We like that verse too, where it says, God, it's time for you to work. You know, that's a scripture verse. God, it's time for you to work. And yes, it is time for God to work. But let God work in his time what he wants to do. And they waited in faith for the promise. I wonder if they prayed something like this. Lord Jesus, we're not sure what this promise will mean for us. But Lord, we believe the promise is for me. I believe it's for me. I believe you have a blessing for me. We'll never be good enough. We'll never do enough to please God. We come on the basis of grace that he has done the finished work. But faith takes the gift. Just as we receive the gift of salvation, we hear, see in Acts time and time again, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to come in childlike faith and receive from our Father the good gifts, the good gift of the Holy Spirit that he desires to give us. And then just this last thing. They waited in prayer. It seems that this thought of being in one accord was not just that they were, you know, somehow in harmony about what was to take place. They had a little bit of a discussion about who should take Judas's place, and they came to some agreement on that. I don't think that's what's meant by them being in one accord. They were one in purpose. They were one in heart. Jesus gave us a command. Jesus also told us to go and to preach the gospel to every nation, to make disciples. He promised to be with us, even unto the end of the age. And so we're here, Lord, before you, waiting for the blessing. They expected that God in heaven would do something. We've heard that before this week. What are we expecting? What are we expecting God to do? What are you expecting when you go back home? Well, it was nice to be at camp, and I had a good experience there, and I even felt God touch me. But what are we expecting? Are we expecting that we're going to receive from him? Do you think that there's more for you in God? Do you think he has more to give? Oh God, open my heart. Open my heart to receive all that you have for me. Oh, Jesus, I want to love you more. I want to serve you better. I want to be more like you. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to bear the fruit of the Spirit. I want my life to be a blessing. Rivers of living water to flow from my heart so that others would be blessed, that others would be brought to you, that others would know that you live, that you are alive because of the way I live. Lord, make your word more real to me. Let that word be in me as a fire that burns in my heart. open the scriptures to me. These are all things I think God would like to do for us. And I believe he's begun a good work in us. And he is the one that has promised to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is working in you. And so, Lord, I want you to work on in my life. Make me hungry and thirsty for all that you have purchased for me. And so as we go to prayer tonight, let's ask the Lord just to put his seal upon our hearts. Lord, we don't want to lose. We don't want to leak out. We don't want to be careless with this precious work of God in our hearts. Lord, we don't want to ever take for granted that you are with us, that you are in us, that you have promised to be our life. And so, Lord Jesus, we want to truly forsake all to follow you. We want to truly love you and live in fellowship with you. We want to take you at your word, lay hold upon your promise in faith and obedience. And believe that the promise is for each one of us.